Well, thank you, Carolyn, and welcome to all of you who are viewing, watching online, but also good morning to those of you who are in the tent. It's so good to see you, and as BT says, so good to I could see your mouths moving, singing the songs, and so we're very grateful that you are here this morning. So let me ask you a question to kind of get us rolling, and that is when you, and I want you to be honest with me, and you can drop it in the comment section, when you hear or think of the word church, what do you think about? All right? When you hear or think about the word church, what do you think about? So I want you to drop it in the comment section, and I want you to be honest with us. If you think it's, you know, when I hear the word church, I think of building, then drop it in the chat. Or when I hear the word church, I think of whatever that might be. Drop it in the chat right now. At this point, what do you think about when you hear the word church? So this is, you know, again, today we're starting a new series called simply The Church. And I think this is a very, very important, I think probably one of the more important series that we'll do this year, especially in the season that we're in right now. I think it's important for us to know what it means to be the church in this season. I think sometimes we get it twisted, we get it mixed up, but we want to actually look at what does it mean to be the church. Now, before I dive in to say what the church is, let me kind of give you what the church is not. The church is not an event. It's not an event where you and I come and we are spectators. The church is not an event. The church is not a building. Now, I understand how we can get it kind of confused and mixed up. I'm going to church, and I understand it. I've said that hundreds of times, and yet, theologically, the church is not a building or a location. The church is not a product to be marketed. Now, we have our name on certain things, and I know some churches, they love to market and brand themselves, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the church is not a product to be marketed. The church is not an experience. Now, when we gather together as a body, we do experience the presence of God, but the church is not an experience. The church is not a box for us to check. Now, I know some people, they come to worship, the worship gathering, and they kind of check the box and say, okay, I'm done, and I've gone to church, and that's it. But the church is not a box to be checked off. So if the church is not those things, then what, in fact, is the church? Here's a simple definition of what the church is, and it can be defined like this. The church is the community of faithful believers, the community of faithful believers of whom Jesus is the head, called out from the world to serve God down through the ages. So I want you to keep the definition up. So the community of faithful believers, that is believers in what? Believers in Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and those who have surrendered their lives to him as their Savior and Lord. And Jesus is the head of this community. I'm not the head of the community. The elders are not the head of the community of faithful believers. Jesus is the head of the community. We've been called out from the world. That is a value system that's diametrically opposed to God. And the Holy Spirit called us out of the world and actually gave us a gift of repentance. So we repented of our sins, surrendered our lives to Jesus. And in that moment, something very cool happened. That is, the Holy Spirit placed us in this body called the church. And so we are connected to serve God down through the ages. Now there are a bunch of local churches, but then there is, these local churches are connected to the global church. That is the larger Big C church. And so you and I have, we are connected to other faithful believers literally around the world. Now, when we talk about the church, the Bible uses several metaphors or pictures of what the church is. And so in this series, we're going to explore several of those metaphors. Today, we're just going to focus on one of those. But the coming weeks, we're going to look at several more metaphors, what the Bible says the church is. Now, here's the first one that we're going to focus on, and I'm going to give it to you straight up, right out of the chute. That is, the church is a family. The church is a family. Now, we just came off of talking about what it means to be a family, sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. But did you know that the Bible actually describes these faithful believers as the family, as a family? Now, the Bible uses, there are several places in Scripture where that shows up. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We're not going to kind of unpack those. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and 1 Peter chapter 4, 16 and 17. Now, we're not going to focus on those. We're going to focus on another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at verse 19. We're going to take a look at other verses, but we're going to mainly focus on verse number 19. So we'll get there in a few minutes. But this is so, so important for us because of the season that we're living in right now. People are experiencing loneliness and isolation and the absence of meaningful relationships and spiritual friendships and estrangement from the rest of humanity. And so it is important that we, I think, look at the church as a family. It's an important subject for us to talk about, because the world in which we live, people are increasingly experiencing isolation and loneliness. Now, when we talk about the church as family, for some, you may say, man, I want to talk about this because, listen, I didn't grow up with brothers and sisters, so I long for brothers and sisters, and I long for that kind of family. And yet others, family was painful for you, full of abuse and conflict and fighting. And you say, oh, wait a minute. Nope, no thank you, Marvin. I do not want to talk about the church as family, because if the church is anything like my family, I don't want any parts of it. Listen, I certainly understand. I understand. We all have had our share of dysfunction in our families. We all have. I have. You have. And yet, even in our bad experiences in our family, doesn't negate the fact that God wants us to be a part of his family. The church was never, ever meant to be a privatized entity. It was never intended to be individualistic. It was always meant, God had it in mind, to be a community and to be communal. Listen, here's some very interesting ideas. When Jesus kind of gives us the Lord's Prayer, it begins with our Father, not my Father, even though God is my Father, but he is our Father. That's a communal word. Paul uses the phrase our Lord 53 times throughout the New Testament. He uses my Lord one time in the New Testament. So the church has always been communal. It has always been a family. The church is a family. We belong to one another. Now, listen, I know you got some brothers and sisters in the church that, man, you would love to say, nope, I don't belong to that one because that person is weird. Listen, I understand. I'm weird sometimes. And I know sometimes you would say, oh, I don't want to call Marvin my brother. I totally get it. I I wouldn't call me brother at times because I know how weird I can be. And yet we don't have the luxury of saying, you're not my brother, you're not my sister, because the moment Jesus, the moment the Holy Spirit placed us in the family of God, you and I became brothers and sisters. We, in fact, we became a family from a family of love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity is a family, and born out of that relationship comes our family called the church. In fact, two theologians, Lloyd Martel Otero and Zeta Maldonado Perez, they actually focus on the Trinity's role in three lived realities. And here are these realities: La Familia, that is family; La Comunidad, which is community; and La Presencia, which is God's presence in everyday spaces of our lives. This is what Paul is going after in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he is going after. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is all about the grace of God taking those who are far off and bringing them near, those who were without mercy receiving mercy, and those individuals were adopted into the family of God. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's the context of that. And so through Jesus, this is so cool. Through Jesus, all kinds of people who by the world standards should not be together are now brought together in the family of God. Black and white and Hispanic and Asian and men and women and older people and younger people, introverts and extroverts and Lions fans and Bears fans. I don't see why anybody would be a Lions fan. Please don't send me any emails. The fact that by the world standards, we should not be together, especially when you look at Trinity Church and how we're becoming more and more diverse over the years. We should not be together. In fact, in the climate that we're in right now, we are a body that should not be together. And yet, the blood of Jesus Christ brings us together and joins us together in one family. The church is a family. So I want you to take a look at verse 13 of chapter 2. We're going to get to the others in a few minutes. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off," talking about Gentiles as well as Israelites as well, who were once far off, have been brought near by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by our actions, not because we're so good, but by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. And when Paul says that, he is our peace between us and God. God is holy, we are unholy, and through the blood of Jesus, he has brought unholy humanity into relationship with a holy God. And he has made us both one. Now, what Paul is talking about here, Jews and Gentiles, they were separated, but the blood of Jesus now has brought Jew and Gentile into the same family. The blood of Jesus has brought black and white into the same family. The blood of Jesus has now brought men and women into the same family. The blood of Jesus has brought adult and children and teenagers into the same family. The blood of Jesus has brought extroverts and introverts into the same family. The blood of Jesus has brought MSU fans and Michigan fans into the same family. Can someone give me an amen right there? Hearts and likes right there. Listen, don't resist that. Don't resist that. I know you don't like that maize and blue. I know you don't like that green and white. Listen. The blood of Jesus is greater than all of that. The blood of Jesus has brought Democrats and and Republicans and brought them into the same family. Whoa, y'all got quiet on me. Y'all got quiet on me here. Y'all got quiet on me right there. But the blood of Jesus is much, much stronger than a political party, than a cultural and ethnic makeup of a person. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us together as a family. He is our peace. Can you put the verses back up there just very quickly? And this is what happens. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Jews and Gentiles were hostile toward each other, not unlike blacks and whites are hostile, can be hostile toward one another. Not unlike Democrats and Republicans being hostile toward one another. And yet the blood of Jesus says, listen, I don't want a wall between you. And so he, Jesus, tears down the wall. He tears down the wall. The cross is not only a bridge to get us to God, but the cross is a sledgehammer tearing down and demolishing walls that separate us. Not only did God demolish the wall that separated us, it became the bond that connected us. The blood of Jesus tears down the wall, but it also connects us. So look at verse number 18 and 19. 18 and 19, it says, for through him we both have access into one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and here it is, and members of the household of God. That's what that word household, it means family. It means family. So here it is. Here's the big, and again, there's a lot of points in this message, but here's the big point. To be the church, we must no longer live as strangers and aliens, but as brothers and sisters. Listen, to be the church, we must no longer live as strangers and aliens. We must live as brothers and sisters. Listen, we can be close and still be aliens and strangers. You live in your subdivision, or you live on your block, or you live in your neighborhood, and you live close to your neighbors, and there are times as neighbors we treat one another as strangers and aliens. Even in our own household, even in our own family, husbands and wives can act like strangers and aliens. Fathers and daughters and mothers and sons can act like strangers and aliens living in the same house, and yet acting like strangers and aliens. And yet the blood of Jesus says you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are now brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus. Now, even in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, singing the same song, sitting on the same row, we can actually treat each other like strangers and aliens. And that is not what the body of Jesus, that is not what the family of God is all about. The family of God says the blood, the gospel, the cross has broken down the wall that separated us, and we are not outside the family any longer. We have been brought inside the family, and now you are my brother, you are my sister, I am your brother, black or white, Democrat, Republican, independent, I am your brother, you are my sister. And the sooner we embrace that, the sooner I think it delights the heart of God. In this moment, the blood of Jesus makes us family. Now, I know, like, man, Marvin, I don't know if I want to be a part of a family like that, because, wait a minute, I don't want anybody all up in my business. I don't want anybody all up in my Kool-Aid and my video. I am so satisfied with being by myself. Plus, Marvin, you don't know my family. My family, I never had a good experience with family. And so I don't want to be a part of the church as family. In fact, Marvin, the church has hurt me. So I don't even want to be a part of a family that continues to hurt and wound. Listen, I understand. Man, I got so many church hurts and church wounds in my soul from the churches that I've been a part of, from people reading newspapers while I'm preaching, to individuals saying, abandon me. I mean, individuals saying, I don't want to listen to you because of the color of your skin. Listen, those kinds of things should not be in the family of God. And yet, we all have our pathologies that we're working on, right? I have pathologies, you have pathologies, and guess what? And God has brought us and joined us in the same family. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes me to love you and you to love me. The Holy Spirit makes us sons and daughters of God, and that makes us brothers and sisters with each other. Listen. This idea of church as family is great news to those who are lonely. It is great news to people who are estranged. It is great news for people who have no family. It is great news for people who long for community. Listen, a new family is possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he takes people who should not be together, and he brings them together. And when the world sees how individuals that should not be together, they're together singing from the same song sheet, praying together, loving one another, holding and carrying one another's burdens, it is a testament, it is evangelism to the world. It is a proclamation to the world. There's something special about this group of people, because by the world standards, they should not be together. Well, Jesus had some of these same people, Simon the Zealot, the terrorist, and Matthew the tax collector. They hated each other, and yet they were a part of the same family, the same band, the same Talmudim, the same disciples sitting at the same table, eating the same food, and Jesus called them together. And he calls us together. And that's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful mosaic. It's a beautiful mosaic of a group of people from different backgrounds and a different personalities. You know, God doesn't say, let me get all of the in kind of the DISC personality test. Let me get all of the D's and put them together because they're going to get along. Let me get all of the C's and bring them together because they're going to get along. Let me get all of the extroverts and bring them together because they are going to get along. No, God says, hey, I am going to make up my body with all kinds of people. If you're an Enneagram one, he's going to place you with an Enneagram 7. Or if you're an Enneagram 9, he's going to place you with an Enneagram 4. That is like a recipe for disaster, and yet it is the Spirit of God that maintains the unity of the body. This is so, so cool that a new family in this world is actually possible. We embrace the family as God's, we embrace the church as God's family. And one of the invitations in coming to the family as the church as family is you get to, now this is when the church works right, when it's functioning right. You get to be yourself. But most times we hide ourselves. Most times we project our false selves as opposed to our real selves. Most times we just show up and we try to put on our best face so that people can accept us and not reject us. Listen, we all are broken. Part of what it means to be a family is to accept the other for who they are. Listen, I sleep on the ottoman. I chew loudly, and my family hates it. I take every Christmas gift back. There's been one or two where I've kind of kept it, but I can never, ever be satisfied at Christmas. Listen, I hide my weaknesses, and I am loud at times in the family, and guess what? My family doesn't kick me out of the family. They accept me. They may not like it all the time, but they accept me and love me. Why? Because we are family. I want you to let that sit in. We're family. Different backgrounds. We're family. Different shades. We're family. There are some who've experienced depression. We're family. There are those who experience, they are loud and boisterous. Guess what? We're family. Now, I know you got that uncle. You got that uncle, right? You don't want to claim that uncle as family. You got that aunt. And listen, you don't want to claim that aunt as family. And guess what? They have your DNA. And because of the cross of Jesus, so does that person in the church you don't like. We're family. We're family. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us before we take communion? What does this mean for us today? What does this mean for us today? Number one, loyalty to the head. Declare loyalty to the head. Who is the head? The head is Jesus. And the head of the church is not the elders. The head of the church is not the pastor. The head of the church is not the worship team. The head of the church is Jesus. And what Jesus says goes. And so it's up to us to find out, what is it that Jesus wants his church to look like? He wants a praying church. He wants a caring church. He wants a church that loves the world. He wants a church that's on mission. Jesus is the head of the church. We take our orders from Jesus the head and not anyone else. And so we declare our loyalty. And here's the larger thought here. Obedience is loyalty in action. So obedience to Jesus expresses our loyalty to him. So one of the things to do is maybe this week, start reading through the Gospels again, because we get a chance to see what Jesus calls his people to be. Here's a second thing it means for us as church, as family. We should move toward one another, not away from one another. Move toward one another, not away from one another. One of the things that we want to do, now this is a hot take, and I know some people say, I don't want to be a part of this church anymore. We're going to work hard to destroy anonymity within the body. So, well, wait a minute. I came to Trinity because it was so big, and so I could be anonymous in a big church. And part of what it means to be a part of a family is that we are not anonymous. We are walking together. We are committing ourselves to one another as brothers and sisters. What it also means, it means we keep doing good to one another. Listen, I've gotten benevolence fatigue through these 6 months. I'm quite sure you as well, you've gotten benevolence fatigue where you want, like, I'm tired of doing good. I'm tired of doing what's right. But Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says this, that don't get tired of doing good, doing what's good, because on the other side is a blessing. The other thing is what it means to move toward one another. We resolve conflict. We don't just skirt over it. Now, I know some people say, oh, man, I don't know about this whole Trinity at Home thing, and we should be back together and those kind. Listen, we've had conversations, and I know some of them, that's conflict. When we move toward each other, we resolve conflict. If you have an issue with someone right now at Trinity, if you have an issue with leaders or elders or deacons or what have you, your brothers and sisters, hey, this is an opportunity as family, look each other in the eye and say, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? And then finally, we build up and encourage one another. We build up and encourage one another in the midst of suffering, and we hold one another accountable. That's what family does. We are all accountable in my home to either take out the garbage or clean up our rooms or to make sure the dishwasher is unloaded or loaded. We all have responsibility. We all are accountable to one another. That's what the church is. The church is a family. And we don't relate to one another as aliens and strangers any longer. We relate to one another as brothers and sisters. So what I want you to do, we're gonna take communion together, and I want you to get your elements, because it is through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus that makes us family. That makes us family. So if you have an issue with somebody right now, another follower of Jesus, and they're not here, text them right now. Or if you are about to take communion, man, I would pause, press pause, and I would say, hey, would you please forgive me for what I said or what I did? I'm sorry. So I want you to take a moment to reflect. I want you to take time to get the elements right now. I want you to take time to search your heart. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. And the worship team is going to lead us. And during this time, I want you to simply quiet your heart as we prepare to take communion together. So Ben and the team are going to lead us now.
Messiah, the one name of Jesus Christ our King. The name of Jesus Christ our King. Do not weep, death is defeated. Every tongue confess that the name of Jesus Christ is Lord. Saints and angels join voices round your throne, all declaring,
holy is the Lord. I will lift my voice, I will praise your name, I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. Let my life pour out like an offering, Lord, I freely give you everything. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that the name of Jesus Christ is Lord. Saints and angels join voices round your throne, all declaring, holy is the Lord. I will lift my voice, I will praise your name, I will sing of the goodness of the Lord. Let my life pour out like an offering, Lord, I freely give you everything. Lord, I freely give you everything. Worthy is the Lamb, the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lord, the Lord of heaven and of earth. Glory be to the King, the King of glory. Mighty, powerful name, the name of Jesus Christ our King. The name of Jesus Christ our King. The name of Jesus Christ our King.
Worthy is the Lamb. Powerful name, the name of Jesus Christ our King.
I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 again, because in the midst of that verse, we have the reason why we celebrate communion. Listen to what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, we were far off, but have been brought near, here it is, by the blood of Christ. This juice that you have in your hand represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. He bridges the gap between a holy God and unholy humanity like us, who has made us both one, and here it is, has broken down in his flesh. This cup you have in your hand with the crackers, or the cracker you have, it represents the broken body of Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility. We were hostile toward a holy God, and Jesus brought us peace. Brought us peace, peace with God, and in bringing us to a place of peace with God, brought peace to you and I toward one another. And so this cup with the cracker in it, or that is your cracker that you have in your hand, it represents Jesus's broken body. And as you and I think of what Jesus did to make us family, let's eat together. And your juice, or if you have a cup with juice in it, if you're using the cups that we have here, those who are in the tent, his blood made us one. We were separate and separated, and Jesus's blood shed on Calvary made us family. That is an awesome, awesome thing to think about. People from different places, different backgrounds, different shades, different socioeconomic statuses. It's the blood of Jesus that made us family. Listen, you may not like me, but you stuck with me. I may not like you, but I'm stuck with you. And that's not in a bad way. The blood of Jesus makes us family. So as we think about what Jesus has done, let's drink together. Yeah, let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for taking people who should not be together, and you have brought them together and sat them next to one another. No longer strangers and aliens, but we are brothers and sisters. So we rest in that. And I ask God, we ask that you would make Trinity Church not just family in name and not just family cosmetically, but that you would make us family. We are family, but we would maintain that. We would understand what that means, and we would live it out on a daily basis. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this faithful community called Trinity Church. Help us to do your will in the world, even now. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, even the one who broke down the wall of hostility and brought us together into his family. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, Carolyn, back to you.
Mr. Marvin and worship team, what an awesome gift this morning. I'm leaving here with the goodness of God running through my mind. I am leaving with the truth that we are family, and I'm leaving with the challenge to move towards my brothers and sisters and not away from them. And I'm hoping that in my conversations this week, I will keep that in mind. Is my conversation moving me towards this person or away? Are my social media posts and comments moving me towards people or away? In all my interactions, I want that to be the challenge that sticks with me this week. And I hope that's true for you too. Trinity family, my brothers and sisters, you have an awesome week. Take care. We'll see you soon.